Well, good morning. Well, it is great to see everybody here this morning. It is, not so wonderful outside, but hopefully our singing and our prayers, our focus on our Heavenly Father and the relationship that we have with Him and the salvation that He offers will brighten our surroundings, and we can forget about the dreary weather outside and just focus on the basking in the light of His grace. Hopefully we can forget about the weather outside long enough, because there's about 13 of us that are going to be not so lucky to be, we're going to remember the weather coming up here in a couple hours. We're leaving for Highland Trek. We're going to be hiking just a few miles today and then camping and then hiking the rest of the way up in Virgin Falls. Y'all be praying for us. The last time we went in the fall, it rained the entire time. This time, we're still on par for that to happen, so I don't know what we'll do. Anyway, do you remember the mission for 2010? You remember what we talked about at the beginning of the year about what do we want the ministry of Highland Hills to be focused on? What do we want to do? How do we want to use the resources, the assets, the talents and the finances and all of the things that God has amassed here in this building? How do we want to direct that? Remember what we talked about? Oh, let's see. What is it? It is March the 14th. So that was that was like 3 whole months ago, man. But let me ask you this. First of all, do you believe what I just said? Do you believe that God has amassed all of what you see around you? As you look around this room and as you see all of the people and all of the talents and all of the abilities, all of the desires of the very many hearts that are in here, do you believe that it is God for His purpose that has brought us to this place, not just today, but as a congregation? I mean, God is up to something here. There's no doubt. Because here is a church that has been here for a significant amount of time. And right here in the history of this church, God has amassed a very specific talent set. He has amassed a very specific desire set. He has amassed a very specific financial ability. What's He up to? What does God want done through the congregation that meets here at 720 Kings Lane that we just happen to call Highland Hills Church of Christ? What's He doing? Do we ever think about that? Do we ever think about what does God have in mind because of the people who are here, because of the pool of individuals' desires and all of those things that He is putting together? Do we think about what is our God doing? We had a mission. We stated a desire in the beginning of the year for Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 to have some kind of a significance in what we do, because not only does God amass talent and assets and people and desires and all those things, but also there are opportunities that come along. And this is one of the verses that we thought, this would be a really great foundational cornerstone to the ministry of Highland Hills. That, you see, Jesus grew in wisdom and He grew in stature and He grew in favor with God and man. Jesus' life, His early years and on through His ministry, was about growth, was about change, was about becoming more and more of what God wanted Him to be. And so we sat around and we thought, as people come to this place, not just us, but other people, as benevolence opportunities show up here that we can minister to them, as people show up on our doorstep of this congregation broke and wounded, hurt and defiled by the world, how do we want to help them? And this is a foundational verse. We want to help them grow in wisdom. We want to help them grow in stature. We want to help them grow in favor with God and man, regardless of what circumstance brings them to this place. That's just the opportunity. That's just what gets their mind thinking about, I need somebody else. You ever realize the problems that we have? You wonder why God allows all of the things to happen, all of the bad things to happen in people's lives, all of the financial crisis, all of the health issues, all of the relationship thing. You ever wonder why God allows that to go on to good people, to bad people, to indifferent people? God allows that to go on because He knows more than we do that it reminds us that we need other people. You see, our God is a God of relationships. Our God is a God of togetherness. Our God is one who wants us to rely, to be together, to fellowship. He understands through the perpetual nature of the Trinity what a blessing fellowship is. He wants us to have relationships and problems and hurts and heartaches bring people together if we'll use them that way. And so people show up here. Even people who are members, you know, they have problems and we get together and we talk about them. And we can solve those problems. We can pay bills and we can help people and we can do all of these things. We can feed hungry people. We can clothe people who don't have any clothes. We can put roofs over the heads of people who are homeless. But that's not the end all be. That's not what God wants us to end. That's not where He wants us to stop. He wants us to help them grow as Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with Him and with other people. So here we are with all of these talents, with all of these assets, with all of these desires of all of these hearts and with all of these opportunities. And so where do we go from there? Well, this morning, if we're asking this congregation to help people grow, if we're asking this congregation, if this ministry that is Highland Hills is going to want people that come here or people in the community or people that we are reaching out to grow in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man, if these are the things that we want people to do, to grow intellectually, to be healthier people, to be more spiritually minded, and to be more socially apt to fellowship, then what do people see when they look at our lives? You see, it's not just about other people. It's not just about the opportunities that show up. It's not just about, you know, we have got to help people change. We have got to be about encouraging people and teaching people. At first glance, it has to be a little bit about us. What do people see when they see my life? You see, if I'm asking people to grow in all of these areas as Jesus grew, guess what? Then I've got to grow. If I'm asking people to change and to be more like Jesus, then guess what I have to do? I have to change and I have to be more like Jesus. If there are aspects of people's life that need growth, if the people that come here needing help, that are financially in trouble, that are broken by the world, if I'm asking them to stop what they're doing, take a look at their life, and to allow God to change them, I have to be the exact same way. There's a term for that. There is a there's a kind of a slogan, I guess. I don't know what you would call it, but there's a term for that. It's called practice what you preach. You see, because if we're going to ask people to be something, we've got to be that very same thing. You remember when Robert Cox was here last year, and he was also here this year, and he talks a lot about evangelism. One of the things that I know he said it the first time he was here. I can't remember if he used the exact same quote, but it is a foundation to evangelism. It's a foundation to church growth. It's a foundation to discipleship, is that you reproduce who you are. You see, what we will ask people to be, it doesn't matter what we want them to become. They will become who we are. The people that we minister to, the people that we reach out to, the brothers and sisters that we go to church with, they will become who we are. Not what we want them to be, but they will become what we are. We reproduce who we are. So what do people see when they look at our lives? The first thing they've got to see, if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to call people to be like Jesus, if we're going to ask people to grow as Jesus grew, if we're going to use Luke 2 and 52 to be a verse of ours for them to say, look, you know, where your life is one thing, and it's got issues and problems and heartaches. And so what you need to do is you need to grow. Our minds need to be expanding as well. Not only do we challenge people first and foremost, we have to challenge ourselves. Are our minds expanding? Look at Psalms chapter 26 and verse 2. Here is an example of the Psalm of David where he's saying, you know, there's issues going on and I want to be close to you, Lord. And he says, examine my heart and examine my mind. Just think about that. I mean, that's a scripture that, you know, we might just pass over in reading it, but think about the concept of calling upon God. As we want a relationship with Him, as we want Him to help us through issues in our life and teach us, you know, the most excellent way, think about the idea of saying to God, God, I want You to walk through the corridors of my mind and know my thoughts. For anyone else in here, is that just a little bit intimidating or scary or embarrassing? Or maybe my prayer would be, God, don't look too closely. Don't really get too far into there, Lord, because you know there's thoughts and there's things in there I just don't want You to know. I mean, the simple fact of the matter is that God knows the thoughts that are in our minds, you know, before we do. He knows the words that are going to be on our lips even before we speak them. God knows already, but here is a recognition. It's a confession that I need God all the time in my thoughts and in my mind. What kind of mind is He going to find when He gets in there? That's the question. Is He going to find a small, controlled, controlling mind? Is He going to find a mind that's full of thoughts of the world, full of knowledge of all kinds of television shows and gossip magazines? Or is He going to find a mind that's dwelling on His laws and His precepts, on His goodness and His holiness? You see, there are things that we can do as individuals to expand our minds, to increase our knowledge, to grow in wisdom. Or we can just be like the world. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. Get there. Proverbs chapter 2, and I'm going to read. This is a rather lengthy reading, but he starts out in verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear. And the concept of ear is that is focusing your mind to wisdom and applying your heart and or mind to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. I believe with all of my heart that there is no greater need. There are some great needs. But I believe that there is no greater need in the body of Christ today than for you and I to be people who are expanding our minds in an intellectual way towards God and allowing so much of the uselessness that we are bombarded with to just be ignored. We are raising. Now this, I try to stay very positive and I'm a grace-oriented preacher, but I'm going to start preaching. I mean, just getting in the kitchen and preach for just a second. We are raising the most biblically illiterate generation this country has ever seen. And it is time for this generation that we are raising to see moms and dads, aunts and uncles, grandparents and grandmoms and granddads, it's time for them to see us turn off televisions and turn on to the Word of God, to put down gossip magazines and so much of that doesn't matter. You know, I never preach against the Harry Potters and all that because of, you know, the sorcery thing, because to be honest with you, I could care less about that. But we need to put down so much of the worldly books and to pick up so much of the spiritual material that will help us to grow in wisdom. Not in wisdom of the world, but in wisdom of God. Maybe it's not such a big deal that my kids can quote, you know, who's on first and what's on second, you know, as far as who plays for their favorite team. Maybe my son should not know the stats of his favorite soccer players, but he should know who the apostles and the judges and where to find what in the Bible. You know, guys, I've repented of not requiring my children to memorize Scripture, and to their lament, it has become more and more of a weekly ordeal at our house. Can I get an amen from the front row? I didn't hear amen. Because we need to be growing in wisdom. We need to be growing and expanding our minds, not so much of what's going on. I mean, we know what's going on politically, but do we know what's going on spiritually? We know so much about what's going on athletically. Do we know what's going on in the kingdom of God? Test me and know my mind. God, sometimes our minds are not a safe place for God. What do people see when they look at our lives? Do they see not only are we growing intellectually, but do they see an energetic lifestyle? You see, in Hebrews chapter 6, Paul warns against, part of my bias, study bias, the Hebrew writer warns against some of the issues of laziness, some of the issues of spiritual and physical stagnation in our life. And he goes on to say, land that drinks, starting in verse 7, land that drinks of rain falling on it that produces a crop useful to those for whom is farmed receives a blessing from God. See, he's using a metaphor here and he's calling us. He's saying that if we experience God, you know, if we have this hope, if we have all these blessings and we do something with our lives, instead of just sitting around and being, you know, bored or lonely or inactive, if we do something with our lives, we receive a blessing from God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, is in danger of being cursed in the end, and it will be burned. See, here's a direct reference to one of the parables that Jesus taught, and that is the parable of the sower. You see, we have to have this energetic, moving about, doing something, growing physically, or our lives will become so filled with thorns and thistles. You see, you can't do anything agriculturally with that kind of land because people just sort of let it go. I mean, you get the concept, you're just sort of letting it go. It's not really useful for anything. You see, if we don't take care of the bodies that God has given, if we're not, you know, growing in stature, growing and increasing and getting better physically, you know, then in the prime of our lives, we'll be unable to minister, unable to serve, unable to do anything useful with our lives, the opportunities that come our way. He goes on to say, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case. I know you're not squandering the physical opportunities God's given you. That's what he's saying. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him and helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order that to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what he has promised. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, he says, do you not know that your bodies are living, or you do not know your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And in Romans 12 and 1, one of my bedrock favorite scriptures, you know, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And, you know, it's a kind of a touchy subject, but if we're not taking care of our bodies physically, then we can't physically do what God's calling us to do. You see, if you're in ministry, and I'm not talking about vocational ministry, like you're the preacher or the youth minister, but if you are involved in ministry, if you minister to people on a daily basis, wherever you work or wherever you go to school or wherever you live, if you're in ministry, you will know one thing about that. It is exhausting. It really is. It's mentally taxing. It's physically tiring because we have to chase people down. We have to be there and go to their house and talk to them. And we have to go and pick stuff up for them and bring it to them to minister when they're sick or to take care of them when they're ailing or whatever it might be. And if we just, and if we're not in good shape physically, guess what they will hear? Oh, I'm so tired. I just can't do that today. Or maybe they won't hear it. Maybe we'll just avoid the situation. Jesus grew in stature. Jesus grew. And this isn't just talking about that, you know, he just happened to grow up because that's what you do. Jesus was taking care of his body because he knew physically he was going to have to perform some pretty grueling ministry. You know, if you look at the days that we have examples of in Christ's life, they're long, hard days. I mean, they're up early days. They're out late days. There's not a lot of stopping off for lunch. I mean, yeah, they had the all-you-can-eat fish and chips buffet that one day, but I mean, it was a grueling schedule our Lord kept. And I'm not always the vision of health, believe me. And I'm looking forward to Highland Trek because I'm gonna jump start the dropping of about 30 pounds that are gonna help me be in a lot better shape. But guys, if we're not displaying this energetic lifestyle, and everyone's in different stages of life, and everyone's in different conditions of health and all of that, but if we're not doing our dead level best to take the best care of our bodies that we can, it's going to be difficult for us to have people change destructive and bad habits and take better care of themselves. What do people need to see when they see our lives? Recognition of God's grace. Not only expanding our minds, not only having an energetic lifestyle taken care of, but Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God. He grew in favor with God, and growing in favor with God for us is all about the recognition of God's grace. You see, because remember I've told you this before, there is nothing that we can do. And there's nothing that we can stop doing that's going to make God love us any more than He loves us right now. I mean, do you realize that? There's nothing, there's no behavior I can change. There's no attitude that I can have. There's nothing that I can do to provoke God to love me any more than He loves me right now. He loves me so much that He died for me before I was even born. I can't change any of that. I'm the problem. See, I have to recognize God's grace because when I grow in favor with God, it's really me recognizing more of Him. Recognizing His grace. You see, in Jonah chapter 2, a great passage tucked away in the Old Testament in a book about a guy and a fish and we get lost sometimes and just thinking, oh, it's just, you know, it's all about the Ninevites. But Jonah says in chapter 2, let me get there, 2:7-9. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you from your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You see, there's this grace. There's this love of God. There's this holy communion with God that could be ours if we will simply release all of the things that we think are important, all of the idols, all of the worldly amenities, and just accept and recognize God's grace. In James 4:8, the Bible's very specific. It says, if you will come near to God, He will come near to you. See, God has never moved. And really the real literal exact translation of that, if you will come near to God, you will be close to God. See, God has never moved. And He goes on to say, wash your hands. You know, remove the guilt. Be sprinkled and be cleansed. God wants us to be close to Him. See, He's not going in the opposite direction so often we are. And if we want to grow in favor with Him, if we want people to see how much God loves them, then guess what, gang? We've got to understand that. We've got to be telling people, do you know how much God loves me? Do you know how wonderful a life it is for me to be able to stand, to bask, to celebrate in the presence of a God who loves me unconditionally, already as I am? Do you know what kind of a change agent that is in the lives of people to know that God is not hostile toward them? Do you know how much I want to please a God that I understand has already forgiven and already washed away and already come near to me? Do you know how close I want to be to that God? You know how much of my life I want to change just to please Him, not to live up, not to qualify, but just to bask in His goodness and please Him? We need to recognize God's grace if we want others to do the same. And lastly, we need to be relaying God's grace. Not only recognizing it, but relaying the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 15, it's a great just kind of pass it on verse. When we're telling people, when we're living like we are a grace recipients, and when we're treating people with the exact same grace, there's a phenomenon that takes place where the world just gets a whole lot better. When people just want to be around that, you see, that's the growing in favor with man. We grow in favor with God so that we can grow in favor with man. When we relay the grace that we have been given, it looks a lot like it's written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present all of you in His presence. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. The grace that we receive has got to be reaching other people. You know what this looks like? It looks like people who, in the event of some of the most horrendous circumstances, can say, "Thanks be to God, because I know that this will work out for my good." People like being around people like that. People like being around a people of hope. People like being around people that can lift their spirits in some of the darkest times. That's how we grow in favor with man, by relaying God's grace. Grace is catching. Excitement is catching. I really want to share a story that I heard this morning that just, when I heard it, I thought, point number four. It's Ward, you shared it in our class about the basketball game. Okay. Ward and Janice go to a basketball game, Alabama versus South Carolina. They're sitting in and amongst some pagan heathen Kentucky fans at this basketball game. Now, why Kentucky fans would be at an Alabama South Carolina game shows that they're from Kentucky. But Janice, being the meek and mild wallflower of a basketball Alabama fan that she is, just sat there quietly, didn't make a peep, and you know I'm lying. Janice is cheering on. I mean, she is excited. Man, Alabama makes a run, ends up winning the game, and she is standing up, just cheering. Probably no one for miles cheering with her, but just excited about her team performing on the floor and doing well, and just, you know, not a care in the world that anyone else is cheering along, whether they were or not. What happened to those Kentucky fans? They start cheering with you? A little bit. They started yelling, "Go Bama." They started, you know, coming up to her saying, "Man, you just made my day." It was so exciting to see somebody so passionate about this thing and so excited that, guess, it just spilled on over into everyone else. Can God use Alabama basketball? Yeah, He can. There's an example. I mean, when we relay the grace of God, when we are excited about this thing, when we are forgiving about this thing, when people can wrong us and we can just let them wrong and we can love them anyway, when we can be a conduit of the grace of God, it excites people and it changes their life, and people have to see that in us. If we're going to ask them to grow, and wisdom. We're going to ask them to grow intellectually and healthy. We're going to ask them to grow in God's grace, and we're going to ask them to relay that grace to people. And we've got to be the picture of health, guys. I mean, we've got to be the picture of health spiritually. And we can do that. We can pass it on. We can be exactly what God wants us to be. And we can minister to people. And we can make a difference. Remember, I just got finished talking about making a difference. We can do that if we allow the example of Jesus to start first with us. And then to spread outward through our ministry. This morning, we have an opportunity to change. We have an opportunity to say, you know what, Lord, I do need to grow intellectually. I do need to take better care of my body so that I can be more energetic in your kingdom. I do need to recognize your grace, and I want to come near to you, and I want to relay more of your grace. You can make that change this morning. It simply takes a decision of your will, saying today is the day that growth starts. Today is the day that I start giving to a generation that needs it. I start requiring my kids to put down the Xbox or this book or that book and pick up the Bible, the Word of God, to pick up a C.S. Lewis or an A.W. Tozer book or so many other books that can be read to fill our mind and expand our understanding of God. Today can be the day that that change starts. If you need to make a commitment, if you need to make a change, would you do it this morning as together we stand and as we sing?